Good evening and welcome to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live from Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas, along the Kingdom Keys network of stations. God is on the move, hallelujah. God is on the move in many mighty ways. God is on the move, hallelujah. God is on the move today. Beginning in 1986, this program has been an outreach to the community with compelling Christian talk, Bible study, guests, and callers. And in the last days, we are here to remind you that God is on the move in your life and in your local community. I see a generation standing on the truth in each and every nation. God is on the move.
Anytime the gospel stirs a searching soul, and someone says, send me, here I go.
Your host for the program is Mark Meek. Your co-host is Natalie Thomas. Join us now for tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live.
Well, good evening, everybody. Thank you for joining us tonight. I'm excited because, you know, we've been talking about, at Cornerstone Church, we've been talking about marriages, and we have a couple. They actually pastor in Groom, Texas at the First Baptist Church, and I have them here with me tonight, and I want to introduce them to you. We have Andy and Becky Dietz. Welcome, guys.
Thank you. Good
Thank
to be
you.
Here.
And we have Mark on the line. How are you, Mark?
I'm fine. How are you, Natalie?
Well, I'm good. I'm good. How's it been going in your direction?
Well, it's been going good. So it's good to hear from you.
Well, it's good to hear from you. I'm so glad that you can be on here with us.
Well, thank you.
Well, you know, I was really excited because we had like I said, in Cornerstone Church, we've been doing our Wednesday night. It's called Relationship Uncensored. And there was one section that was strong families, and Andy and Becky came and taught that to us. And I was just so blessed by what they had to say that I really wanted them to come on the program and just share a little bit about what they taught about. But first, Andy and Becky, tell us a little bit about you guys. And kind of like your background and maybe a little bit how you came to know Aaron and just kind of share us in a little bit. Fill us in.
Well, Aaron actually was in my youth group. I was in Borger at First Baptist Church there for a while before he moved to Stinnett. Really, Stinnett. I know it's Stinnett. But just a wonderful kid at the time. Loved him and just a great addition to our youth ministry. And we missed him when he left, but we kept in contact. So I was in youth ministry there. I was also in youth ministry in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, which is a suburb of Tulsa. And so those two places. And then in Amarillo, at Second Baptist Church in Amarillo. Before then, I traveled for 15 years, traveled and sang with my twin brother. We sang concerts with Amy Grant and different people like that. So enjoyed it. Had a lot of fun. So we did that for 15 years, but we had a heart for youth as we'd do camps and retreats and stuff. And you spend a week with them. Then you go, you know, that's not long enough. I'd love to spend more time discipling kids and things. So that's when I decided to go into youth ministry. So,
okay. And we have four children,
yep.
Three sons and a daughter, and we have 12 grandchildren.
Wow, awesome.
And one great-grandchild and another one on the way.
Yep.
That's awesome.
We're blessed.
You are blessed. And for children's ministry, I mean, you guys are fully equipped with all the practice that you need, right?
Mm-hmm. You bet.
Exactly.
And you guys, again, I'm going to say again, you guys pastor a church in Groom, Texas, correct?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. At the First Baptist Church?
Yes, ma'am.
Where is that church located at?
It's down, well, it's off of downtown in there, but it's on First Street. So
it's on First Street.
Easy to find.
Easy to find. All right. Well, you know, one of the things that's my passion is marriages. And my husband and I actually have a marriage ministry, which is called Two Turtle Doves. And so when you started on that Wednesday night teaching, I really love what you had to say, because one of our things that I wrote it down, so I got to pull my notes up here real quick. But it really stuck out to me because one of the things that James and I talk about is we think it all starts at the home. We think everything begins with the family.
Exactly.
And so this is what you said. You said when you are a better couple, you are a better parent. And to me, that's the beginning. That's the beginning of change. Yes. Because when you're a better couple, a married couple, then you become you're a good parent. You begin to pass that on to your kids. Well, then that wherever your kids, they go out and whoever they contact. And so that's where it starts, and that's where it begins to make the domino effect around to affect the world. And it all starts at the home. And so I just wanted you to share a little bit about what you were talking about. You talked about having a strong marriage, and you actually have a few things that you recommend for having a strong marriage.
Well, of course, in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells children to obey your parents that your life may be long. But it also says fathers, do not provoke your children. So according to that scripture, you need to be good parents before your kids are going to be good kids. You know, they learn from you. And I understand, and we both understand, even in today's life, that there's single parents as well as married parents, and neither are perfect. You know, mom or dad, neither one are perfect. They make mistakes.
Right.
And so those are the kind of marriages that are there today, and probably more of the single parent than we've seen in a long time. But they can still be a good parent to a child, and they need that parent. So,
and I think what we were talking about at the time was a pastor taught us a long time ago how to divert daily as a couple, that if you're going to go about your busy life, it's so hard anymore, especially to connect. And as husband and wife, you have to have that time of connection. Yes. And that's where you're getting not just talking about your children, but it's connecting as a husband and wife and getting to the spirit of your connection and what's going on with you emotionally and spiritually, not just in your busy life.
And diverting daily. What we do now that we don't have kids or anything, I'll come home and we'll both get coffee and food and sit and watch HGTV, you know, and I don't like HGTV, but I do it with her. So,
do you like coffee?
I love coffee.
Okay,
there you go.
We're good. Win-win.
So we're good. And that's just diverting daily. Then there's withdrawing weekly, and that's having a date once a week at least. And I know that we are a little more relaxed and laid back than we used to be, but a lot of people work a lot, but you've got to have time with your wife and at least go have a date. You know, and say,
that's
let's
right.
go to Amarillo and go have a steak, or let's go to Amarillo and eat Mexican food like Becky likes to eat or whatever. So then, withdrawal weekly is abandon annually. To me, this is the most important one. Abandoning annually means to get away, even without kids, if you need to get someone to take care of them for a day or two. We used to like to head to Red River, and that's our kind of go-to place. And we'd spend a weekend there and we'd talk about purpose. We would talk about our plans that we'd had in the past and did they work or not work or what are we going to do in the future, so forth. And that was kind of a vision weekend for us.
Now, did you find that following these principles in your marriage, did it help you to be a little bit more prepared to deal with things that come unexpected? You know how there's going to be those unexpected times.
Exactly.
With your kids and with things. Did you feel like that was something that helped you prepare for that?
Well, we got on the same page pretty much. And we talked later in this Bible study about being on the same page with discipline, being on the same page with how you're going to treat your kids, being on the same page knowing what their giftedness is and what their personalities are and so forth. And you don't treat them all the same way.
How you're guiding them
exactly
to become adults. And I think one of the things that I would encourage couples is that this is the best investment you will make in your family. And God told me when my kids were growing up, this is the most important ministry you'll have in your entire life. You're
That's
raising
right.
up the very next generation of spiritual leaders. And if you're not investing in that, we don't have those next spiritual leaders. And so it's also an important financial investment to hire a babysitter or to ask grandma and grandpa to come babysit the kids so that you can get away annually. But that weekly financial investment to hire a babysitter is one of the most important things you'll do.
And so, you know, I just think about this thing. It only kind of makes me laugh because I think I already know the answer to this question. But has there, do you guys ever disagree?
Never. Of course not.
Absolutely.
Oh, she says yes and he says no. So.
And you know, those were probably some of our biggest arguments on how to discipline, train, and punish our children. Because you're coming from totally opposite homes. You know, he's been raised one way, I've been raised one way, and we're bringing that together, trying to find a new way. And so there's rough edges. The Bible says iron sharpening iron, and we do. We rub off those rough edges, but that's how you have to come together as a husband and wife in agreement to train your children. If they see any kind of division, they're going to slip in there and try to divide you more.
Oh, yes.
And so it's so important that you come to an understanding together of how you're going to train your children.
And that, I believe that's why the abandoning yearly and weekly and daily, having those times, you're more on the same page. And you need to be on the same page. And we never argued. We did to begin with at first until we learned this, but we didn't argue in front of our kids over discipline. If she wanted to do it one way and I wanted to do it a different way, we'd just say, why don't you guys go to your room? We're going to talk about this. If it was, but we didn't do that. So
they can't work against you guys.
Right.
Exactly. And that was some of the worst punishment, was them sitting there waiting to find out what their punishment was actually going
exactly.
to be.
So when you have had disagreements and child rearing, I mean, I know it helps, like you said, to do the divert and to go away, but I'm sure that there's still times that you have to work out a disagreement. Can you give us some tips on how a married couple, if they're not prepared and they have a disagreement, how they can work through that disagreement?
I just think you talk about it and say, well, why do you believe we need to go down that road, or why do I believe, and just work it out.
You've got to listen to each other.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really a spiritual thing. The best thing is to be in the Word of God,
exactly.
to know what God's
right.
Word says. And if one of you is in the Word and the other one's not, there's going to be collusion. You need to be on the same page spiritually. And that's why God said, don't be unequally yoked.
Yes.
But if you find yourself unequally yoked, that's when it's so important that you come together and understand where the other one's coming from. But, you know, we did a lot of reading of books and how to train children. We listened to a lot of teachers and pastors. And I think that's one of the things, is keep a teachable, open heart. That if you come with your mind made up, you're going to have some butting of heads. You've got to be open and teachable.
And you are one. That's what you're supposed to be, is becoming one. That's the covenant. That God, when He died, when Jesus Christ died, He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's the promise He made to us. And a marriage is a covenant. And you to work together and become one. And taking those days and that lunch together and abandoning at the end of the year, that brings you together as one. So you learn from each other on that, and you begin to come at one. At first, in the first beginning of a marriage, you're going to have those difficulties, but
right.
need to talk them out even before you have kids. You know, what do you think about this? What do you think about that?
You're pretty much an expert before you have kids, though.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I know. I knew it all. We knew it all, didn't we?
Well, and a lot of people don't even try. Yeah. Well, I don't care what you think. This is what I think. And they'll just argue in front of kids. And then their kids become angry. And their kids become
insecure.
A problem and insecure. Yes. So you've got to. You need to. And if you're out there and you don't do that, that's something you need to really work on.
Absolutely.
Okay. So you said we were talking about, you know, coming together and being in agreement, being on the same page here. And so, you know, that goes into discipline, because it's the inevitable. It's not if you're going to have to discipline, but it's going to be when you're going to have to discipline. And so you talked a little bit about that, those things, is the mm-hmm. discipline with your children. You want to go ahead and...
Well, you know, each child is different. Now, you may only have one child. We had four. And their giftedness is different. Their personality is different. And their name means something different than their other siblings. So they respond to discipline differently. And one kid may not be a good athlete. They may be good in art or something, so that's where you need to learn who that child is and point them in the right direction and encourage them in an area where they're good, and vice versa. If they're not good, don't force them to be a football player or a basketball player or something like that, because it may not be down their line. It's good discipline to learn that, but it may not be what they need to do. So you need to know your child pretty well, learn who they are and what their attitudes are. Our son David had an experience. I know Becky loves to share this, that we were disciplining him.
Well, David was a loner. He loved to be alone in his room, and the other kids called him Guitar Boy because he would go in his room and just play his guitar, and he loved that. But if you disciplined him and sent him to his room, that's exactly what he wanted.
He loved it.
And he was happy in his room. And so at one point, our punishment for him was to be in the room with us as a family. And as you can imagine, he hated it.
Mm-hmm.
But it was also punishment for us. So we didn't do that very often.
Now, did he play the guitar when he was in there with you guys? Or did he leave the guitar in the bedroom?
He left the guitar in the bedroom.
Oh, so that was torture then.
Yes, yes. Yeah. But we encouraged our kids in their giftedness. And, you know, the Bible says that our children are arrows in our hands. We've got to know which target we're aiming at. And if we aim a child who's gifted in art or music at a target of football, they're going to fall short. And we've got to know, as parents, which target we're aiming at. And the most important target you can aim your child at is spiritual. They need to know God. They need to be involved in spiritual things. A lot of parents would, this was when Andy was a youth minister, it would frustrate us because parents would punish their children and not let them come to Disciple Now or youth camp. And we would always be like, don't punish them from spiritual things. Find a different way to punish your child. Always encourage them in spiritual things.
And another thing is that focus on the spiritual. Parents tend to, especially these days, focus on sports, focus on music, focus on art or whatever, and a lot of times they'll drop spiritual. And a child may be tired and they won't come to church because they're tired, but they'll sure play the game if they're tired. You know, so
Right. You
can't have a double standard. And they need to be focused on spiritual. And if you don't, the other things will take place. We're made of physical, mental, and spiritual. And the physical and the mental, we put a lot of effort in. But the spiritual, parents need to focus on that as well, too. And I want to talk a little bit about that in just a minute.
Okay.
But go ahead.
Well, I was thinking about the arrows. And, you know, as a parent, you said, I like what you said, is that we need to direct them as an arrow. Because I know there's probably some parents that typically like, well, whatever they want to do, I'm going to let them do. And so what are your thoughts on that?
I just think you're the leader in your home as parents, and you have got to keep them focused on spiritual things. I know when our kids were growing up, we loved to keep scripture up around our house. If it was framed scripture, if it was a post-it note, we kept scripture everywhere. We encouraged our kids to memorize scripture. And we always were in church, that our kids were a part of the children's ministry. They were a part of the youth ministry. But, you know, we loved it so much that I think it built a love in them for those things. It wasn't a forced situation. It was, yes, we're going to church, but it's going to be great. And so we always encouraged our kids in spiritual things. We talked about spiritual things. Andy shared about how we took the television out of our house for a year, and we didn't watch TV at all. Instead, we met in the living room, and we sat and talked. We would have one night where we played games or watched movies, but that time in the evening was we're meeting in the living room and we're talking. And kids inevitably will turn it to spiritual things. They're inquisitive. They want to know. Mm-hmm. about God. They want to know the meaning of life and the purpose of life. And they're going to start asking questions. I think the better preparation is for parents to be in the Word so they have some answers for the kids. But man, I encourage you, that was a huge thing in our family to get rid of the TV for a year because it was the most important time in our family's life to just sit and talk.
And you need to answer your children's questions. A lot of parents will just go, well, just because I said so, go do it. You need to give them a reason. If they're 5 years old and they're starting to ask questions about sex, you need to answer them, maybe not to the degree you would if they were 12, but you need to give an answer because they're being inquisitive for a reason because they're hearing about it somewhere or they've seen it somewhere. So they need to get an answer that a parent would want them to know rather than what their friends or someone else may give them. So it's important to answer questions. When they ask a question, answer it.
Age appropriately.
Yep.
That's right. It reminds me when my daughter, when she asked me about sex, and I think she was in kindergarten or she was pretty young. And so, I went in with the total basics of the basics because, I'm like, but she when I got done, she was happy with that answer and she went on. And then the next time around, she brought it back up. We were able to, she was older and we were able to add a little bit more to that. And now my boys, on the other hand, not so much. I think they must have went to their dad, but that's probably a good thing.
Yeah.
But, going back to spiritual, because I think that's one thing that just really blessed me. And really, I wished I would have had this teaching when my children were little. We were in church, but then just really having them in the Word and memorizing. And so I know that a lot of parents probably get a lot of opposition from their kids. They don't want to. Maybe they get drugged by the feet. And so what would you recommend or what would you be your what would you say to help parents with children that they're trying to get them spiritually into the spiritually minded things and memorize scripture and those things? What would be your advice to them, or what would you say would be a good way to help that?
You've got to love it, first of all. You've got to love being at church and being involved in spiritual things. My kids will tell you now as adults that one of the most important things that happened when they were kids was that Andy and I met with other couples to pray. And that was once a week, and we called it prayer and praise, P&P. And we met together to pray. And honestly, when we began, none of us really knew how to pray. Mm-hmm. We were learning how to approach God, what pleased God. And we met together and pray, and the kids would be outside playing. They might run in and out, but they will tell you that that was the most formative part of their childhood because they saw their parents concerned with the things of God. It was a place of security because they saw that their parents were praying and that they were concerned about them. We prayed for our kids right in front of them.
Well, and it was important to you, and so you did it.
And it was life. There was so much life in it. And our kids were drawn to that. So if you're experiencing life and love and fun in spiritual things, that's what's enticing to kids. They see the life and they want to be a part of that. They may not understand all of it at a young age, but there's something that has brought so much security into their life to see their parents on their faces before God that they want to be a part of that.
And we weren't one thing on Monday and another thing on Sunday.
Yes.
There was consistency, and we didn't compartmentalize our faith. A lot of people will come to church and be one thing, and then on weekends they're out drinking and partying. And their kids see that, and they try to say, okay, what's the difference here, So, and that's when questions start arising. If they're children and you start teaching them when they're young, it's a lot easier.
Yes.
But if you've got teenagers, then it'll have some fun with it. But at the same time, challenge them to memorize scripture and have some rewards from time to time, for what they do.
You said you were talking about, Becky, being excited and enjoy it yourself. You know, as I think back raising my own kids, as a mom, you know, when dad would come home for work, I would show, daddy's home, you know, and I would get the kids riled up and they would get excited because daddy's home. Or whatever it was, us as parents were the ones that were, we got our kids motivated, whether it was whatever it was, you know, whatever we were motivated with, they were motivated with. So that's really good advice in loving it yourself and getting into it. And
you set the temperature for your home as parents. And it's never too late. If you come into this late and your kids are teens, man, just pour prayer into them. And because that you're excited now, they're going to see that. They may not immediately buy into it, but you got to trust God.
That's
God's
right.
The one that changes hearts. We can't change their hearts as parents, but we can set the temperature in our home and just love on them and as much as possible at home, get them excited about God.
Yes, yes. Okay, so we were talking, you said you wanted to share a little bit about personalities, is that correct?
And well, but the rite of passage is what I was talking about. But personalities are all different. So you have to know what their personalities, and they learn differently. You know, they discipline differently. And so that's important to know their names. We know what each one of our child's name means, first, middle, and last name. And that's important even as adults to know what your name means. And then know what their personality is. You have a phlegmatic personality, one that's laid back and nothing stirs them. That was David. You have the dominant personality, and they see black and white. And then you have the melancholy personality. And they're just, you know, melancholy personality or more have more gifts and talents and stuff
arts.
Like that. Art. And then you have the sanguine personality that's just very outgoing, never meets a stranger. So they're all different. So if you force one that's a laid-back personality to meet a stranger all the time, they're not going to like that. They need to learn it, but you need to know where they're at and who they are. So that's their personalities and their giftedness. And Romans chapter 12 talks about the seven motivational gifts. I call them motivational gifts. And prophecy, which is black and white. They see stuff black and white. It's not the gift of speaking prophecy necessarily. It's the gift of, there's two different prophecies, I believe. But it's the one of where you see black and white. And then there's
truth.
You speak truth. You always see truth, and you're going to speak truth. And then there's giving, someone who has a gift of giving, and they love to give. There's the gift of mercy, someone that just has a heart for people. If somebody's sitting in a room by themselves, they're going to go sit with them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's the gift of
exhortation,
and that's an encourager. They never meet a stranger. Gift of, which one have I left out? There's seven of them there in Romans chapter 12, and you can find those. But each one has a different gift. Mine's mercy, hers is prophecy. All of our kids had different gifts and personalities, so we learned what they were.
You know, and going back to their different gifts and their different personalities, I think oftentimes as parents, and I was going to see what you guys think about that, is we think if we do everything the same way, they'll all turn out the same. You know, this is what the book says, and so I'm going to do this with all three of my kids, and we think because I've done that, then all three of them are going to turn out the same.
Or you do it with the first one, and you think, yes, I've got this down.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second one comes along, and you're like, what do I do with this kid?
Yeah,
totally different.
Yes.
And
yes.
I think that's where you teach your children. You know, here's your personalities and giftedness and what your name means, and you guys are different. So we discipline you differently. We're fair. We're going to be fair no matter what we do. And you have to, that's where you start training your kids and teaching them why you do what you do, you know?
Yeah.
And that brings me to the rite of passage. Can I talk about that for just
ahead.
A moment?
Yes, go ahead. Let's hear it.
Rite of passage in the Bible, of course, we've all seen where a young man, especially at 13, and a girl at 12 or 13, they focused more on the men. But the young men at 12 in the Jewish tradition would have to know the first five books of the Bible, basically. And they had to have it memorized. And by the time they're 12, they'd get with 10 or 12 men, spiritual men, and they'd ask them to quote from one of the books. Say, quote this book or quote this chapter. They wouldn't just pick a verse here and there. They'd say, do this chapter. If the child showed that they'd memorized it, did it and answered the questions that the men had properly, then they became a man at 12 years old or 13 years old, whenever they had their rite of passage. Mm-hmm. But they were responsible to act like men. And if something happened, they were held responsible. I mean, it's not your dad's fault or your mom's fault. It's your fault now because you're now a man, you know. So it's called the rite of passage. And we have a nephew right now that's taking his son to Red River on a rite of passage. He's 12 years old. Oh. He took every one of his kids on a rite of passage and skiing with him and everything. But they talk about spiritual things and this kind of thing, too. So we had rite of passages with our kids. And but we said, you need to learn this, you need to learn that, memorize scripture. We did different things, and when we see that you're mature, a lot of people think, well, what do you earn a rite of passage on nowadays? A driver's license? I mean, that doesn't take anything.
Yeah.
You know, just learn how to take a car, but there's no responsibility. Well, there is, but they may not be held accountable. But and now there's adolescence. Adolescence used to be from 12 years old till about 21 years old. Now it's 12 years old to about 40 years old. Nobody grows up.
Well, even some in the 50s haven't grown up yet. So.
Exactly.
And all of it is about having responsibility. Mm-hmm. And there's so few things that we depend on our kids for today. You know, we may ask them to take out the trash or clean their room. But, you know, in the 50s, you had to farm the field. You had to milk the cow. And if you didn't do those things, the family suffered.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's no accountability set up in our families today. And that's what we're missing. So we found taking our youth or our children on mission trips. Our kids started, some of them were 4 years old when we would go on mission trips, our own children. And it taught them that people around the world have bigger needs than we have. And we need to minister to people who don't have what we have. And even spiritually, they don't have what we have. And so it was taking the gospel, our kids preparing to share the gospel before they go on a mission trip or memorize scripture that's going to help them on the mission trip. And so those were the things that we found began to give our kids some accountability and responsibility that they might not have at home.
Well, before they were a freshman in high school, a parent had to go with them, basically. And they'd go with us on the mission trips. But after they were a freshman, then that was like a rite of passage for them. And there's one story, Taya is her name, I won't give her last name, but she had a baby just yesterday, her second child. Wonderful, wonderful kid. But she was 13 years old when she went, and her parents went with her, 12 or 13. But we all sat down with everyone and said, you've got to keep up with your passport. You've got to be at the plane on time. We're not going to be chasing you around and making sure you're there on time and all this. This is your rite of passage. And so we were getting off the plane in Hong Kong on our way back to the United States. We've been in China for a couple weeks. And on the plane, I stood up. I said, everybody have your passport. We were all sitting together. Yes, yes. I said, we'll check. And, you know, everybody says, we've got it. I learned later, everybody hold it up. But anyway, so Taya said, I've got it. And I was sitting next to her. She says, I've got it. So we get off the plane and get into the going to the next plane. And she goes, I don't have my passport. I don't have my passport. She couldn't find it. She'd left it on the plane. And that plane took off for back to China. So she and her dad stayed. Here's the consequences. She missed the flight, and her dad missed the flight, and they had to pay for a new flight, a new overseas flight, which is expensive. So, but they found her passport in China and brought it back, and they were there two more days in Hong Kong before they could come home. But there's responsibility and there's accountability becoming a rite of passage or a grown person. So that's what we would do with mission trips. And
that is really cool.
Yeah.
You know, to talk about that rite of passage, I mean, that really is a neat thing because you can tailor it, like you said, to now and not necessarily how they did back in the Bible, but you can tailor it for how we are today.
Yeah.
But do you see that after kids go through that rite of passage, that they tend to have a little more confidence in themselves?
Well, I think so. You know,
I mean, I would think, but
Taya went to college after that and started teaching a group of girls. the Bible. I mean, she led a group of really strong girls. One of our girls from Groom went there and met her, and she taught her and trained her and helped her a whole lot. So, and we had probably out of our youth group in Borger, probably about 80 going to the ministry or going mission field or adopt children. It just changed a lot of lives.
That was one of the fruits of the missions in Mexico, where we stayed at an orphanage for mm-hmm. a week. After taking so many kids down there, we realized later one of the fruits of that ministry was so many of those kids adopted children. They worked with orphans for a full week, and their hearts were stirred by God. And they, in turn, then adopted children.
They changed diapers. They worked in the kitchen. Every one of them had jobs. We took about 80 kids with us down there every year. And they had jobs. Some of them helped the guys that were building stuff for the orphanage. They'd help them build or whatever. And they'd had to do recreation with the kids and stuff. So wash clothes, put them to bed, so forth.
And so raising leaders is what you're doing, is raising leaders.
In fact, the people that ran the orphanage, after we'd been gone for about 5 years, started leaving and leaving it with us. So we were there taking care of the orphanages for a week while they were gone on vacation or whatever.
Oh, yeah. So you guys had a lot of responsibility.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And, you know, honestly, we need to sit down sometime and just look at the numbers. But so many of those kids that went on mission trips with us, it grew them up. It matured them. And they became responsible adults. Every one of them I think of that went with us on a mission trip, it changed their lives
mm-hmm.
to the point that they wanted to make a difference in the world as an adult. So they either went in the ministry or they own businesses and are running it on Christian principles, or they're in politics or law to help change things. So it's exciting to see what God births out of all of that, because he wants to. That's his desire, is to change lives. And that's what I think a mission trip does.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things we talked about the last time we were here was the whiteboard experience, mm-hmm. cleaning the whiteboard.
Yes.
Andy, why don't you share that?
Well, I have a good friend, Emery Gadd, who was in youth ministry. He and I were in youth ministry together, and he was at a Houston church, and I was in Oklahoma. We got to know each other, and we spoke at a lot of programs and that kind of thing. Well, he shared an illustration with me that his son... he had promised his son that he would go fishing with him, and he said on Friday night, he said, now Saturday morning, we're going to go fishing, and we got to leave at 5 o'clock in the morning, get there early, and the fish will be biting at the lake, and we'll get the boat ready and everything. He said, so do what you need to do to be ready to leave at 5 o'clock on Saturday morning. So the boy got all of his fishing gear together and the bait and his lines and clothes he was going to wear and everything else, had it all put out. Got up at 5 o'clock. I mean, took a shower at 4:30 in the morning. Got up, went into 5 o'clock to eat breakfast, and his dad was gone. He went into his mom and said, "Where's dad?" And he said, "Well, he had something he had to do at the church." He says, "Okay." So he went back in, went to sleep. Well, a few days passed, and he noticed his son was not responding to him like he had been. He said, "Son, have I done something wrong, you know?" And he kind of just brushed off the fishing trip. I mean, they're going to fish again some other time.
Yeah.
He said, "Yeah, Dad." He said, "You promised us we were going to go fishing, and you weren't there." He said, "Well, son," he said, "will you forgive me?" He said, "I'm sorry. I didn't know it hurt you that bad." And he says, "It hurt me." And he said, "Dad, I forgive you, but it did hurt." He said, "Well, I'm sorry, and it'll never happen again, and thank you for forgiving me." And so he put that on a whiteboard. He was teaching us this. And he said, "I could have just forgotten about it, and that's what I did. I just kind of scratched it off my list. Oh, I forgot that." He said, "But when I asked my son to forgive me, it's like I erased it, and he was gone. And it took care of it in his heart, you know." And so I went down that whiteboard and started writing things down. "Are there other things I've done?" He said, "Yes, Dad. Yes, Dad." He said, "I had 4 or 5 things on that whiteboard. And I asked him for each one of them. I said, 'Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me?'" A lot of people will say, "I'm sorry." That's not enough. We need to ask forgiveness. That's what the Bible says. And if they don't forgive you, then you've done your part. You know, you're supposed to go with somebody else and see if they'll forgive you, especially if it's not a family member or something church-wise. And if they don't, then you bring it to the church. So those are the 3 steps. Go to them, ask them forgiveness. If they don't, you take somebody with you and say, help them see that you want forgiveness. And if they don't, then you bring it to the church, which would be a bigger body. So
it's so important with kids because your child's attitude can change overnight, especially if you've done something to hurt their heart. Mm-hmm. And it's so important to ask them to forgive you, to clean the air. And it's never too late. If you have adult children, you may need to go to them and say, you know, God's been bringing things to my mind. Are there things that I did that disappointed you or hurt you? You know, I want a clean slate with everybody, no matter how old they are. It could be a 4-year-old who needs to learn at that age how to forgive, or it could be a 30-year-old. And it's so important that we have clean relationships, that we have an open relationship with our children so that they know we love them. And I think Emery Gad's son, it wasn't just that dad missed the fishing trip. It was that church took precedence mm-hmm. over the fishing trip.
Mm-hmm. Or so, over the son. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Exactly.
And so we have no idea some of the hurts that we bring because they don't talk about it until we sit down and just let's talk this out.
Well, and like what you were saying, that the father was like, well, it was over in his mind. And I think a lot mm-hmm. of parents, that's how we are. And I'm guilty as one. Is
sure.
We, you know, we've said, hey, I'm sorry. And we just go on and everything's okay. But that is still there.
You've scratched it off the board, but you haven't erased it.
Yes. And so important. Kids are, that's still there with kids that where parents don't realize that we actually need to go to them. And so I love that whiteboard analogy because I think so many times as parents we overlook that.
Yes.
I had a person just this week say that her dad had passed away, and she said, I never did ask him to forgive me or get things straight. But she said, I didn't spend a lot of time with him. He was my real dad, but he gave me up for adoption. And so I'd see him occasionally, but I never did get to say, Dad, you know, that hurt me. She said, but I forgave him. But you could tell she still hurt. She said he died 20 years ago, mm-hmm. but she's still hurting. And I think it's important for dads, for moms, to make sure the slate's clean with kids and with friends.
And do you think sometimes that's because sometimes when we talk about the adolescents, 20 to 40 or mm-hmm. 12 to 40 or whatever, do you think it's because we carry those hurts? That we continue to carry those hurts with us, and so that causes us not to be able to move forward?
Absolutely.
It's part of it.
And, you know, I was reading about Joseph just this week and how, you know, his brother sold him into slavery. And one of the brothers, Judah, you know, when he came before Joseph in Egypt, he said, yes, I have a father and I have a younger brother. His brother died. And he's sitting there telling Joseph, who's alive, that you died. And because he told that story so many times, he believed it. And Joseph set the record straight. I'm Joseph. I'm alive. And he was working things out. There was anger. There was hurt. There was resentment. And through the process of him dealing with his brothers, he's working out that process. And then you could see it's implied in the scripture that he created boundaries with his brothers who had hurt him. He worked things out. He forgave them, but he didn't allow them that kind of entry into his life again. And I just think there's so many things we can learn through people in the Bible and how they dealt with things and how yes. you forgive. And it's so important to forgive. And what Joseph told his brother was, you thought you were sending me here to hurt me, but God sent me ahead to save you. And so God had a plan the whole time. But I think it's important that we deal with our past. There are issues and pains that we yes. may never be able to talk to our parents about mm-hmm. just because we're not going to hurt them or the relationship's not there to do it. But it's so important to deal with those things and to heal from it, or you're always going to be working out of that place of pain.
Yes, that is so good. That is where, you know, kind of I've been here lately when talking to people is you have to go back to the seed, go back to where the beginning. It's more than what's going on right now, but there's something even deeper that's going on there. Mm-hmm. Well, I wanted to go back to the rite of passage and because I'm just loving this idea. So we have some parents that maybe want to go ahead and try to do this rite of passage. Maybe we have some listeners that want to do that, but a missions trip is not a thing for them. Can you give us some ideas and some other practical ways for those that can do that rite of passage right there at their home and, mm-hmm. and how they can apply that to in their house with their kids?
You know, I think they have to have a goal to work towards. Why should I do this? Well, first of all, you know, you're probably not going to get your license till you do this, or you know, give them some goals, or we'll send you on a mission trip. Pray for it. If you go through all this, you give them something to shoot for to begin with. But as they're doing it, it grows in their heart, you know. So I think memorizing scripture, you know, just we'd eat dinner every night together, and nobody had phones or anything, so we'd eat dinner and we'd talk or talk about a scripture we'd memorize or something like that. So you do dinner. When you have those family nights, we had a family night once a week. She mentioned it that it was on Thursday nights usually.
And I think one of the most important things we did with our kids is that we had a night of blessing.
Right.
Oh,
and
I
we
like
invited
that.
Adult friends to come. And what we did was we would set the child in the center in a chair, and we would all gather around and lay hands on that child and pray over them or speak a blessing over them. And we would ask the adults to write it out on a piece of paper before they came. And then we would have a wooden box that we presented to our child. And they would keep every blessing or every prayer or every scripture that someone wrote inside of that box. And that became a very important part of our kids' lives.
And that would be on their 12th birthday or 13th birthday. We'd pick which one we were going to do it on, and we'd invite all these adults and kids and stuff.
Now, does that coincide with the rite of passage?
Yes.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
Okay.
That was a rite of passage birthday party, and
okay.
Everybody would bless them on that birthday party, you know. So it was interesting. We were on a mission trip to Hungary, and I got kidnapped in Budapest, Hungary.
Oh, wow.
I had 14 kids with me on that trip, and they had matured. They'd gone on a lot of trips. It was our fifth year there. They'd gone back to the United States, and I'd gone to Russia to help build a church with one of our youth. It was started a church in Russia. So on my way back, I went through Budapest. But when I got kidnapped, they became a prayer team. Those kids, they were mature. They got together and started praying for me. You know, and then we had about 70 people at our house praying for us. So because they had that rite of passage and they'd been trained and they were kids that had grown up in the faith and really mature kids, they became a benefit to me at that point because they were praying for me.
And I can see how that touched your heart, mm-hmm. How you see that, because I think sometimes we get the idea that they're just kids and they can't minister yet, or they can't reach out to people, but that's not the case. It doesn't matter how young or how old you are still able to love people
exactly.
and,
mm-hmm.
and to pray and to minister.
You know, we always say they get the same Holy Spirit we get.
That's mm-hmm. right.
And they know how to minister. And you just have to set them loose, train them, and set them loose, and they will minister.
And that brings up a point. A lot of youth have their parents' faith. It's not their faith. And it has to transcend to their faith, to where they're trusting God, they're hearing God, they're listening to God, they're praying, they're memorizing scripture, not because you do it, because it's their faith. Mm-hmm. And too many teenagers today, you know, 70% of teenagers, once they graduate from high school, don't go to church. They quit. And maybe 5 or 10 years later, they may start going back to church. But 70% stop. And I believe that's because it's not their faith. It was their mom or dad's faith. And teaching them to have a rite of passage and memorize scripture and so forth, it becomes their faith.
That's what I was thinking as you were saying that, is that's where your rite of passage comes in, mm-hmm. is they decide that this is going to be their God and they're going to mm-hmm. live for Him. And then I'm going to live on my faith and not on my parents' faith.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah, and they decide for themselves that that's a really good.
And you know, Natalie, I think one of the detriments in our society today is our cell phones.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
As a family, we're so caught up on our phones. In fact, I had a friend send me a picture of her child sitting in her lap, a two-year-old, and grandma is sitting there on her phone, and the child just has this blank stare. And it's they're being trained that this phone is more important than you are, than relationship. We have got to put our phones down. We've got to, if we don't do it as adults, we're not going to teach our kids to do it, and they won't. We have got to be setting the example of saying, you are more important than this phone.
That's
and
right.
we've got to make some priorities or things aren't going to change.
And I was like Emery Gadd with his son. His son said, you're at church more than you're with me or with our family. So he went to his pastor, great church. He said, listen, I've got to spend time with my family. I can't have all this every night. So they made a family night as well and did some things like that and make sure they took vacations and so forth.
And so that's what I was going to go into next is family night. You said that Thursday night is your family night. Was that set for every Thursday night? Like your family knew Thursday night was family night. It didn't matter.
There weren't any conflicts. Now, occasionally there would be a funeral or something like that that you couldn't do it. But for the most part, we did it on Thursday night. And we let them help pick what they want to do. They might want to watch a movie or just sit and cook. We all cook dinner together and then sit and eat dinner or have a game. Someone get to pick the game they wanted to play or whatever.
Now, during this family night, is this also a time where everybody has put their cell phones away and that's part of the family
yes.
night
right.
that we're going to set our phones aside and this is going to be about spending time with you?
Yeah, they
Absolutely.
Didn't have cell phones back then when we had kids, but
that's
but
true.
It was just our family. It wasn't friends or anything.
Well,
just
and
our family.
That was part of it. Andy was a youth minister at the time, and so we had an open door policy. So we had to teach our youth, this is our family night. This is the only night our door is closed to you, but this is for our family. And so it wasn't inviting friends over or anything like that. It was just a night for us to connect as a family.
And especially if you're someone that has a job, whether it's a pastor, whatever it is in the public, you have to withdraw from that and to draw into your family. Well, just for the whole family unit, for your marriage and for the kids. You know, this is a funny story you're talking about putting our cell phones down. You know, you guys had came on that Wednesday night, and James has been a little irritated because I've been playing Yahtzee on my phone. So that night, I went home and I deleted the app. I told all my friends, okay, I'm off Yahtzee. I'm not playing Yahtzee anymore. But the funny part is now I have a puppy. I have a Great Dane puppy, and he is about 3 months old, 3.5 months old. And so when I pick up my phone and I start looking at my phone, he will look at me and start barking. And he'll say, pay attention to me. Put that phone down. And you know what? That's true.
See, dogs even know.
I was going to say, even dogs get it.
You know what? Dogs are more vocal about it than your kids will be.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. They don't have any.
Yeah. And that's, to me, it's even because kids know you've shut them out and they quit asking. I read a story about an orphanage, and they went in and there were 150 babies in cribs in one room, and none of them were crying. And they were like, what in the world? And they said, they learn within 2 weeks to cry does not bring people to help you. So they learn to quit crying. And I think that's
that
what's happening in our society.
Mm-hmm.
Kids have quit crying out, I need your attention, because they know their parents aren't going to put the cell phone down.
Well, and you know, really before cell phones, you know what it was? It was TV.
Yes.
Right.
Be quiet. I'm watching this TV show. I want to hear what's going on. Wait till this TV show's over and then I was there. I've told my kids, hey, wait till the show's over. We'll talk about it. This information is so good. I think we could just keep going on and on and talking about this. Do you guys have any kind of social media or website that our listeners could go to check you guys out and maybe see what you're all about?
We're both on Facebook, and I have a Facebook page for pastors' wives that's called So You're a Pastor's Wife, and I post a lot of things there, spiritual things there. But as far as website or anything like that, we don't.
I have books on Amazon that I've written.
Okay.
You know, Kidnapped is on Amazon. I do one for pastors, if there's pastors out there listening, how to be a good pastor, you know, the different things that you, because we've been doing this for years, and so what I've learned, I've put in book form, First Aid Kit for Pastors. I have a book on fear, how to deal with fear in your life. Have a devotional book. Have a story
just
of my life.
Just look for Andy Dietz on Amazon. Yeah, it'll pull up his six books.
Okay, so how do you spell that so they can know how to put that in?
D-I-E-T-Z, diet with a Z.
Diet with a Z. So Andy, A-N-D-Y?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, you know what? I'm going to have to start reading some of your books, and then I'm going to have you come back and talk about it. Because, that's one of my favorite things to do is read and then talk about the book and get the behind story. Well, you know, as we're about to close the program here, I was wondering if you would mind going ahead and quickly praying for our families out there, praying for our parents that are trying to draw their children into the Word, and as they're trying to raise them in the spiritual environment. If you'd be willing to do that.
Be glad to.
Okay.
Be glad to.
All right.
Well, Lord, you know that families right now are hurting, and there's so many priorities that are a lot more important than spiritual priorities. And Lord, I just pray you give wisdom to parents, first of all, and those that are single parents, Lord, give them wisdom. I pray you give young men that have just a mom for a parent right now. I pray you'll put men in their lives that can help disciple them and encourage them and be the man that they're missing. And for women that are missing their mothers in their lives that just have their dad maybe, that you can put a woman in their life that will encourage them and love them. And that's why church is important. That's why fellowship together with believers is important. So, Lord, I pray that you'll begin to bring in healing prayer families and healing parents and healing relationships. And I pray that as Christians that we'll step up, and where a relationship needs to be mended, that we'll step up and do that and not put it off, but we'll go to those people that have been offended by us or we've offended. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be with kids right now that are confused. I pray if there are any teenagers or children that are listening right now and they just feel confused, that, Lord, you have the answers. And I pray they'll find a pastor or a pastor's wife or someone they know that knows the Lord and go to them and say, I just need help. Will you help me? Will you encourage me? Lord, I pray for teachers. They may be the only person that touches a kid's life, that helps change their life. And I pray they'll see it more than just teaching. I pray they'll see that it's a job for them, not just a job, but a ministry to change lives, to encourage kids. And I pray for coaches that they'll see that it's not just coaching, but they can be a dad to those kids. Pray for people in businesses. They have families in business that may be hurting, that they're not just a boss. They may be someone that needs to love on someone. And so, Lord, give us opportunities where they rise up and help us to see them and not be so into our own world that we miss those that need to be encouraged and loved. And help us to tell people about Jesus, because he's the answer.
Yes.
He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You know, this is such really good stuff, man. I thank you guys so much for joining us tonight and sharing with our listeners. But I wanted to reach out to our listeners. If you are out there and you need some help, as he prayed and that struck a chord with you, and maybe it's your marriage and you need to strengthen your marriage so you can be a better parent, or you need help with your children, we encourage you to reach out, like what he was saying. Reach out to somebody in your community. If you don't know who to reach out to, you can go to my webpage. It's sundaynightlive.org, and my email is in there. Drop an email, and I will also, if you want to get connected with Andy and Becky Dietz, I will get you their information so that you can get in contact with them. But also, I want to remind my listeners that on Sunday Night Live, we have all past shows, so if you want to go back and listen, you can come back and listen to this show again, so that if you want to take notes and get some more information, you can do that. So we want to thank you guys for tuning in tonight.
A wonderful program. Wow. I wish I'd known some of that years ago when I was a parent.
I was so blown away when they were teaching it, like I said the other night, and I just knew we had to have them on here.
Yep.
It's been a privilege to be here. Thank
you
all for
having us. Thank you.
Yes. All right, folks, and we'll be back next week at the same time for another edition of Sunday Night Live.
That's right. Good night.